is a mission. Hello, Jen made a mistake there, actually. I've lived across the street from her since she was 9 years old. Not that other way around. No, but what's up, everyone in the room, in the lobby, out on the patio, and watching online? My name is Daily Hunt, and I have the privilege of working here at Mission, and today I have the privilege of kicking off this brand new series that we're starting over the next 8 weeks called Made New. And as I was thinking about this topic, I was thinking about all of the things that are out there that promise to make us new. So I just researched a few things. Like, if you're looking to tighten those fine lines and wrinkles, but you don't want to do like the whole facelift recovery time, there's this thing. You could wear it, and it promises results in like that. If you want new hair, there's a supplement for that. Actually, there are so many supplements for that. I had to just pick one. If you want to detoxify your life, like I listened to a podcast about that, right? If you need to detoxify your body, just get Whole30 approved. It's no big deal. And then tell everyone that you know that, oh, I'm doing the Whole30. If you want some new habits, there's a book for that. No slamming James, though, because this is a great book. If you're looking for a house that's so clean that it practically looks brand new, you could just Marie Kondo your life and just nothing, everything that doesn't spark joy, just get it out of there. And lastly, this one's my favorite. If you're looking for that like new summer bod, you know, it's like fit girl summer or whatever, there's the Slender Tone. It's a vibrating belt that you strap on that promises results in 6 to 8 weeks with little to no effort. And I'm telling you what, as soon as this baby comes out of me, I'm buying that thing. And I'll let you know how it goes. But it seems like no matter where we look, right? Like there are diet plans and books and podcasts and as seen on TV devices that tell us that we can have this new body, we can have this new house, this new mindset, and all in just 6 weeks, right? And while all those things aren't bad, I feel like they really just scratch the surface of who we are. Like God designed us for transformation, but he designed us for transformation that happens from the inside out. You know, if you're like me though, you might be wondering like, I don't even know if that's possible. You know, like we all want to be made new. That sounds really cool. But man, it feels like our past keeps following us around. We can't shake those negative thoughts or the anxiety or the fear or the depression or those toxic relationships. Like our marriage just feels too far gone, or our addiction feels way too out of control, or our relationship with our kids feels way too broken. And you might be sitting there thinking, man, if you knew the skeletons in my closet or the weight of the baggage that I'm carrying around, you'd realize there's no hope for me. There's no way that God could make me new. And I love what we believe around this place, that everyone is welcome, and that there are no perfect people, and that change is possible, and that there is hope for everyone to be made new, to live from a new identity, and follow a new way, and head a new direction, and experience new peace, and be a part of a new community, and find new freedom. So for the next 8 weeks, we are diving into this book of Ephesians to discover what being made new and living this new way really looks like. A little background on the book of Ephesians. It's found in the New Testament. That's like the skinny second half of your Bible. And it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And it's packaged together with several other letters that Paul wrote to churches around the ancient world. And when Paul landed in Ephesus, about 10 years before this letter was written, it had the power and influence of a city like New York or London today. Like, Ephesus was a political and financial hub, an international shipping port. It was like a religious center. Like, the Temple of Artemis was in Ephesus, and it is actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Like, this city was culturally important. And in his 3 years as a missionary in Ephesus, this insane revival broke out among the people there, and the way of Jesus was gaining momentum, like, so much so that the sales of silver idols and shrines to the goddess Artemis went way down. People didn't need those anymore. And as you can imagine, that might have made some people mad. So much so that there's a story in Acts, the book of Acts, that tells us that some silversmiths in the city of Ephesus actually started a riot against Paul and his disciples because what they were doing in Ephesus was really shaking things up, and it was bad for business. Like, new things were happening in this city. And several years later, Paul writes the letter that we're looking at for the next 8 weeks while in prison in Rome, to continue to encourage the believers in Ephesus to stay the course, to remind them of who they are, to continue the work of being made new and living out this new way in a culture that is heading in a completely different direction. And he starts out like this, Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And that's just encouraging right there. Like, we could stop there, right? But I want to pull out one little word that Paul says. He actually repeats it several times throughout the first chapter of Ephesians. And that is the word chosen. And we're starting with this word because I really believe that it sets the foundation of who we are and what we believe. Like, it shapes everything about us, and it sets the stage for how we look at not just ourselves, but really how we look at this God who is promising to make us new. You know, I came across an article the other day that said that humans make 35,000 choices a day. And some of you might be like, yeah, I'm a parent. Like, no, duh, I make 35,000 choices a day. But that's mind-blowing. And researchers at Cornell University estimate that 226.7 of those decisions each day are just about food. Like, that's it. So, I don't know what that says. My own personal research says that about 225 of those decisions are literally just like, where do you want to eat the food from? Like, where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. And then you end up like getting into a fight and you just have sandwiches for dinner and then it was like no fun at all. But actually, as I was looking through all this, one restaurant is working to decrease those food decisions significantly, which is why, and we have a picture of this, in August of 2020, the I Don't Care Bar and Grill, this is a real place, opened its doors in, you won't be surprised, Catoosa, Oklahoma. Thanks, Oklahoma. Where you at? Over there. Well, three of them. So now you can be like, where do you want to eat? I don't care. Okay, done. Great. One less choice you have to make. Just got to drive to Oklahoma. But what we're talking about today is not some flippant, like, I don't care kind of decision, right? Like, this was an intentional choice. A sacrificial choice, a choice that God made out of his great love for every single one of us, and it matters. Like, I'm sure, you don't have to raise your hand, it's okay, I'll do it. We've all experienced the sting of rejection or not being chosen at least once in our lives, right? Like, we got let go from the job, picked last for the team, rejected for the audition, the guy or the girl that we liked said they didn't really like us like that. The promotion went to the other person, or our parent walked out on us, or our spouse said the marriage wasn't worth saving, and the list goes on, and it hurts. You know, research has actually shown that remembering emotional pain is worse and results in more brain activity than remembering physical pain. For instance, it hurts much more to remember an event where someone you love rejected you than to remember a time when you might have broken a bone. And so we get caught in this place, our mind gets stuck in this place where we really start to believe that we are unwanted and unworthy and unloved. And I'll be honest, I'll lay it out. This word can stir up some emotions in me personally. Like, I spent a lot of my high school and college years dealing with some deep depression and recurring anxiety because I had this narrative in my head that if I could not perform, if I could not achieve, if I could not live up to the expectations placed on me, then there would be nothing left about me worth choosing. Like I had pinned my identity, my worth, my value as a person on what I do. And I spent so many years being afraid that of what would happen if I failed, right? Afraid of rejection, afraid of people losing interest in me when I could no longer do what I was supposed to do. Afraid of being unwanted. Because, like, we know when we're chosen, we feel safe and we feel accepted. We feel seen. And I'm here to say today the truth that someone does see us. Regardless of our past, regardless of how we've let others define us or how we see ourselves, like, we are seen. And this is what the book of Ephesians reminds us of, that you are the focus of God's love. And he sees you beyond the baggage that you carry and beyond the labels that people have stamped you with and beyond your own narrative about who you are. And he sees, too, this amazing potential in you to be made new. And honestly, when I let it, this passage in Ephesians changed everything to me. So let's take a look at it again. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Two things stand out to me about these two verses. The first thing is that being chosen means that I am wanted. Like, this choice was deliberate. This choice wasn't an I don't care kind of choice. Like, God moved toward us. He desired a relationship with us. In fact, God cared so much about us that he sent Jesus to earth to make this relationship possible. Like, God chose us before he made the world, before he spoke creation into existence, before light and dark and sun, moon and stars, oceans and trees, the platypus and the flying squirrel and that weird fish that has the light that hangs over its forehead. Like, God chose us. He said, I want you. I choose you. I want to be in relationship with you. I know you, and I want you to know me. And be made new. He chose us before our mistakes, our mess-ups, our bad habits, and our hang-ups that we just cannot shake. He chose us and loved us before the world had a chance to label us as unwanted or unlovable. Like, God chose us in advance to be a part of his family. And God made this choice out of pleasure and delight. Like, it was a joy for him to choose us. This is not something that he did begrudgingly, right? He took pleasure in making this decision. Nothing made him happier than adopting us into his family as sons and daughters. He was delighted to become our father and choose us as his children. And if you're anything like me, you might just need to stop and sit back and just let that sink in for a second. The other thing that sticks out to me from these verses is that being chosen means I am adopted. Let's read those two verses again, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You know, when Paul was writing this letter, there was actually a really famous historical adoption story that people would have in their minds. And this is the adoption of Octavian by the ruler of the Roman Empire, Julius Caesar, in 44 BC. Octavian, once he was adopted, changed his name to Gaius Julius Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus went on to become the most powerful and probably the most famous ruler of the Roman Empire. And here's what's really interesting about adoption during this time. Adopted fathers were usually grown men who either had no children of their own, or they didn't really like their kids that they had so much, and they wanted someone else to inherit all that they owned. And also, those being adopted were grown men who likely already had a mom and a dad and siblings and an inheritance. But when this young man was adopted by his new father, three things would happen. One, he would receive a new family narrative. Like the story of his birth, family was no longer relevant. He now belonged to a new family with a new history and a new future. Number two, he would become co-heir to the inheritance. No matter how many other sons there were at that time or how many were born after, he was entitled to the same future inheritance with them, and this was not subject to change. And lastly, he would receive a new name. Octavian became Gaius Julius Caesar. His name before his adoption no longer defined him. He was no longer associated with that name or any of the history that came with it. He was essentially a new person. And this verse, this passage in Ephesians tells us that we have been adopted into God's family, which means that we have a new family narrative, a new inheritance, and a new name. Like having this new family narrative means we have a new story to tell. We just finished up this parenting series here at Mission, and if there's one thing I learned, it's that if your family is not perfect, well, mine either, right? Like, all of our families have made mistakes. We all have issues. But through Jesus, our family story is being redeemed and rewritten. You know, the first video camera that I remember my parents owning was a large, you know, Sony camcorder, and it recorded all the footage on tapes. Like, there was no, like, whipping out your phone. And if you did not label the tapes meticulously, they were in danger of being recorded over. So that sweet family Christmas where it's, like, all of the adorable excitement and opening presents and running down the stairs, seeing the gigantic Christmas tree and the smiles, it could be very easily recorded over by some crazy video of us kids like just running naked through the yard. Like, and which one do you really want to remember? I don't know. But this is what happens when we are adopted by God through Jesus. Like, the stuff on our old tapes is recorded over. There's new footage. A new story is being told, and whatever hurt or pain or mistakes were previously recorded is now redeemed. We have this perfect heavenly Father who is healing wounds and redeeming painful memories and rewriting our story and freeing us from our addictions and pardoning our past and giving us purpose in our present and securing our future. Like, our old life is gone and we are being made new. We now have this new inheritance in Christ. Everything that God the Father promised to his son Jesus is now for us as well. Like, this is God's presence. This is God's power. This is God's authority. This is the title as a son or daughter of God. These things are available to us here and now. And this cannot be taken away from us. And this is eternal. Ephesians 1:11 says, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." I'm gonna go Bible nerd on you because I'm kind of a nerd. But the word for seal is actually used very few times in the New Testament, but it illustrates this idea of a lasting mark. Like, this represents a promise that cannot be undone. And the closest thing to this in the ancient world would be when a king would mark a decree with a wax impression from his signet ring. Like, this mark represented and guaranteed that what had been promised would take place. So for us, that means that once you have been adopted into God's family, there is nothing, that can separate you from his love. Nothing. Because of what Jesus has done for us and because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are identified as belonging to God and we have a future that is secure and full of hope. Like, that is a promise. Lastly, we have received a new name as parents to almost two daughters. When Taylor and I are choosing names, you know, we felt kind of like superheroes. You know that line in Spider-Man? With great power comes great responsibility. Because, you know, like, we don't want to name our daughters something that could become a really unfortunate nickname or, like, stir up some sort of negative connotation. Like, we felt this pressure because names hold weight. Names have meaning. And names really do have this power to shape our identity. Like, we've probably all been called a lot of things. Maybe we've been called a lot of names. But this promise of being made new, of having a new name, gives us a new identity. And it becomes the most important part about who we are. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Like, that is who we are. We are God's children, and we are no longer labeled by fear or shame or anxiety or slavery. Like, we have this power within us to cry out to the creator of the universe and call him our Father. We are no longer defined by our past as an addict or our history of dishonesty or our inclination toward insincerity or our human nature toward sinfulness. Now, we are called a healed, whole, holy, blameless, and loved son or daughter of God, which is amazing news. And it's so good to hear it and know it, like up here. But it's game-changing when we really believe what God says about us, because then we start living from this truth of knowing who we are. A scholar named Stuart Briscoe writes, "How we perceive ourselves, who we think ourselves to be, determines the direction of our lives and shapes our relationships. To accept at the depth of our being that we are chosen by God is the antidote for insecurity and our neurotic fears, our striving to be accepted, and our self-deprecation." Like, it's another thing, it's one thing to hear what God says about us, but it's another thing to actually believe it, right? Like, it's one thing to hear that you are a delight, you are worthy, you are valuable and chosen, wanted. It's another thing to truly live like you believe those things are true. And can I ask you today, what might be different about the direction of your life, the shape of your relationships, the hope of your future, if the knowledge that you are chosen, loved, and adopted by God isn't just this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling you have, but a truth that you've lived? And make no mistake, being made new does not mean that we are being made perfect, at least not on this side of heaven. We will always be a work in progress. We will always need God's power to strengthen us, and we will forever be surrendering to God's leadership in our life. Like, we say it around here all the time, no perfect people allowed, because we really believe that we aren't perfect. But there is hope for us, and change is possible. And it starts with knowing who we are in Christ, and that the God of the universe has chosen us, wants us, adopted us, and has given us a new story and an eternal inheritance, sealed us as his own, and given us a new name. And I really believe this because I've lived it, and I am living it, that it can change everything. So maybe this week, just write down Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 on a note card or a sticky note and stick it somewhere where you will see it often. Maybe that's your bathroom mirror or the dash of your car or on your computer screen, or save it as the wallpaper on your phone. Like, let this verse encourage you to keep going and strengthen you to believe that each day you really are being made new. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. that you loved us and chose us in advance, sent your son to make a relationship with us possible. We're so grateful. We're so grateful to be a part of your family. We're so grateful for what that means, that our past is redeemed and that our present has purpose and our future is secure. God, we love you. Strengthen us this week. Embolden us with the knowledge that we are chosen by you. We love you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.